So if you're just joining us today, we've been touring a little bit of different parts of the church, and just really quickly where we've been. We started at the front door, the place of welcome, the place where people come in, and it is up to us to greet those who come in, not just people we know, but other people, maybe guests for the first time, to say good morning and welcome. And if you spend enough time here, you'll end up in one of our two, what I would call dining rooms, either Torvin Hall when we have big meals, or into the fireside room where we spend time getting to know one another. And I talked about how when we share a meal together, that builds community, because there's no other agenda other than sitting and eating and hopefully talking to the people around you, which will build Christ-centered community. And I hope that next Sunday we will be spending some time while we eat over in Torvin Hall after this service, a week from today, building Christ-centered community by just being together with no other agenda than to eat and have some fun. Now, while God is doing all of that by building community within us, by coming through the front door, by staying and getting to know people, one of the things that God likes to do is to also draw us close to Him. And I said last week that one of the ways that God does that is that God creates a spiritual thirst or hunger within us by creating questions that kind of pop into our head as we stay in the church long enough to get to know God better. I wonder if God is, or I wonder what God would do if. And God plants those in us intentionally so that maybe we would seek those answers and draw closer to God in the process. So in the same way that we have a tool for every job or a fix at home, God provides us a tool in which we can grow closer to God and get those questions answered, which of course is Scripture. And so last week we talked a little bit about the library as a place to get answers to spiritual questions, but also made a little mention of the Men of Monday closet, where we have a tool for every job here on campus. But just as a reminder, I said that spiritual growth isn't about getting smarter, but to draw us closer to God, and maybe even possibly let God lead us throughout our life. But for those who were here last week, I have a quiz. I told you that I wanted you to have you memorize something from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in the old King James Version. And you thought I was just joking. So I'm wondering, does anybody remember that verse from last week? Oh. Oh, I'm telling you, 8:45, the choir delivered. So I'm going to have to go to one of my Bible expert residents back in the back. I could almost call you a ringer, Chris, because you raised your hand. But for the good of all, what do you remember quite possibly what this was? That is correct. So 10 points to Chris in the back. There we go. That's right. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, just so you know, one of our members who is in the handset press business printed up that for me. And so when you need to be refreshed with this, I have taped that to my door in my office so that when you need to be reminded of that verse, Dave Tribby made these up for me. So I have that now on the front. So if you need to come back and refresh yourself, that's where it is. But spiritual growth is not about getting smarter, but growing closer. Not about what you know, but who you love. But it's beyond that. Spiritual growth should actually lead us to some sort of action in our life. Because Christianity is not primarily passive or contemplative. Sure, there's a place for that in our lives, and there's a place for that in Christianity, but if we look to the ministry and life of Jesus, what do we see? We see that He is on the move. He is impacting lives. He is healing. He is teaching. He is feeding. He is caring for. He's always on the move because He was on a mission to draw people close to God. And he couldn't do that by constantly removing himself from the lives of the people around him. I saw this online this week. I just love this little picture. It says, be a lamp, a lifeboat, a ladder. Help someone's soul heal. Walk out of your house like a shepherd. I'm like, that is good stuff right there. And when we think about Jesus always being on the move as a main thrust of his ministry, that was capitalized on by his half-brother James, who became the head of the church after Jesus' ascension. Matter of fact, we heard in our first reading this morning from the letter that he wrote to the entire church at that time. And I want to read another section of that letter that illustrates this. James, early on in the first chapter of this letter, he writes, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so to deceive yourselves. Do what it says. But the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, acting on it, they will be blessed in what they do. So can you imagine that? Is that we hear that out of spiritual growth comes action, and that there is a blessing for those who act on what they hear within Scripture. So if we were going to say, where would we take this and what room would encapsulate a message like this, I thought about it for a while, and it finally came to me that it has to be what we would call the narthex, the room just right out there. It is a place of action, and it is a place of movement. And speaking of that, narthex is a weird word. It's a church word. And it is a 17th century word that means lobby. But we can't shake the word. I got people, if I say lobby, they're going to correct me and tell me narthex. So I got to use the word that really makes no sense unless you go to church long enough that you learn that the lobby is actually called something else, but it actually means lobby. But that's where our place of action is. It is a place of movement into the building and movement out of the building. It is a place where we gather the stuff to help other people. Currently, it's the Sacred Heart Layette Ministry. We're putting together these baskets for newborn babies. Other times of the year, it is about gathering Christmas presents for kids who wouldn't normally get a Christmas. Last fall, we gathered things so kids could go to camp. Other times, we've done things for the hurricane impacted people in Houston. When that happened, we've gathered diapers for the National Youth Gathering 3 years ago. We've done blessing bags. They're out there. So this is a place of activity, including food for West Valley Community Services. So the lobby, the narthex, is a perfect room for us because it is the place that we marshal our forces to respond to the needs of others, which is our core value, one of our core values. And this is what spiritual growth is all about, is that growing closer to God will move us towards helping others, even people we don't know. Now, unless you have a huge house, I'm guessing most of you do not have lobbies at your house. I mean, some of you might, but I don't. But I was thinking about what would be the place in my house that if I was going to respond to the needs of others, where would that be? And it's hard to see because of the screen and the brightness on the screen, but I thought about our linen closet. I mean, I got great stuff in there. We have Kleenex, we have WD-40, we have an iron in case you have wrinkled clothes, we have towels, we have blankets, we have a fire extinguisher, an air purifier, Kleenex, first aid, a vacuum, a space heater, and toiletries, and that's a small closet. If somebody comes and visits us and they have a need, my guess is we're going to the linen closet. Because it has a little bit of everything to help somebody who is in need. Now, if it isn't a need-based, but maybe it's food-based, then I guess obviously we would go to our kitchen cabinets, where if you look, and I know it's kind of hard to see, but I could feed somebody Lipton cup of soup right there. It's right in the front, right there. And I have some Pop Secret microwave popcorn and some peanut butter, which some of that will go to make dog cookies later, you see. We're responding to all sorts of needs. And then for those who think that I don't have enough nuance or sensitivity. I know there's some of you out there. On the top shelf, I have a barbecue for every kind of meat there is. I have Korean barbecue, then I have a Memphis barbecue, then I have another kind of Memphis barbecue, then I have a sweet and smoky barbecue. I have like barbecue sauce for every occasion, which tells you I am a sensitive and nuanced person. At least when it comes to barbecue, right? So these are places that we would go within the house to respond to the needs of others. And speaking of food, 2 weeks ago, I told the first half of the story of the first church potluck, where Jesus met a handful of his disciples, including Peter, on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and that they were fishing all night, and he called them in. When they found out it was him, he already had bread and fish on the fire. They were going to have breakfast. He said, bring more fish. It was the first church potluck, and I said, that's all about Christ-centered community, because Jesus was drawing them together to fix some of the junk that was in their relationship since they denied him and ran away at his hour of need. And we didn't finish the story until today. So Jesus feeds them, brings them together, and then he gets down to business to fix things. Now, I've talked about this before, but let me refresh your memory, is that the English version of this story messes things up because we don't have enough nuance in our English language to mess around with some of the verbs in Greek. So I actually retranslated a couple of words here so that you can see what's really going on. So Jesus is trying to fix some of the relationship, including Peter's denial when Jesus was under arrest. And it begins this way. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you unconditionally love me more than everyone else here? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I'm your friend. Possibly his best friend. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you unconditionally love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. They're not speaking the same language at this point, right? I mean, there's a total disconnect between what Jesus is asking and what Peter is responding. They're just talking different languages at this point. But the story continues. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Which totally illustrates and makes sense of that next line. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, are you my friend? As opposed to unconditionally love me. But Peter then responds, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm your friend. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So we got a couple of things going on here, right? I mean, there's two conversations that are happening. First, Jesus is trying to undo that threefold denial that Peter made on Jesus when he was under arrest and in the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest. So Jesus asks him three times if he loves him, as a way to undo that denial. So he begins, as you heard, with saying, you know, do you have unconditional love for me? And Peter can't even get there, can he? So instead of saying, yes, Lord, I love you unconditionally, he replies with this softer version, well, I'm your friend. Jesus sees that this is getting nowhere, of course, and he adjusts the question the third time. And guess what? That is totally enough for Jesus. He wants our unconditional love, but he's willing to accept our friendship. And here's why. Because he knows that one day Peter will grow into that love in the same way that God hopes that we will grow into that unconditional love for him as well. So if we're not there yet, well, that's okay. Because Jesus will continue to work on us behind the scenes. That's just how God is. But the warning on our kind of end, or our caution is, don't be content to just be Jesus' friend for the rest of your life. Because Jesus doesn't want to end up in the friend zone with you for the rest of his life, right? He wants to raise that relationship quotient quite a bit. He wants to move us to loving him the way that he loves us. Yet all the time, Jesus will continue to love us unconditionally, not just as a friend. That's the first thing that's going on. The second thing is that Jesus is interspersing this other command within this conversation. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. He wasn't, like I said to the kids, he wasn't leaving behind a flock of animals. He was talking about people. And he was telling Peter, I want you to take care of the people around you once I'm gone. He says, I want you to take care of people, whether they are kind of not there yet, lambs, spiritually speaking, all the way to fully developed and grown up, mature sheep, spiritually speaking. He said, anywhere where somebody is on that spectrum, whether they don't know me at all or they totally know me, take care of them, feed them, nourish them. All the while, this is what I don't want us to miss, is that whatever the status of Peter's relationship with Jesus is, his intentions were still clear. Continue to respond to the needs of others, wherever you're at. As I said earlier, Christianity is not primarily passive or contemplative, even though some of us have tried to make it that way over the years, and it isn't limited to taking care of our own, although we should be doing that too. But somehow there's a step into reaching out into the community and caring for those we don't even know. Back in 2015, there was this conference that happens every few years within the Roman Catholic Church called the World Meeting of Families. And in 2015, it was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So Pope Francis came to this World Meeting of Families. And as he arrived at the Philadelphia International Airport, one of the things, obviously, is a big welcome when a dignitary, even like the Pope, comes to town. And they had it all set up to welcome Pope Francis, including having a Catholic high school, have their band there to play music as the Pope gets off of his airplane. And it just so happened that the band director, his name was Chuck Keating, his band and his school got picked to play the music as Pope Francis got off the plane. And being from Pennsylvania and specifically Philadelphia, of course he chose the Rocky theme, right, to play as the Pope got off the plane, which I think is really good. So it was a small ceremony, and people welcome, people are excited. He gets in the car, the Pope mobile, to go wherever he was going, and the Pope spots Michael Keating, the son of the band director. And the reason he spotted him was he has cerebral palsy, and he's in a wheelchair. The Pope sees this young man, not knowing it's the band director, of course, son. Pope says, stop the car. He gets out of the car, walks to the Keating family, leans over the rail, kisses this young man on his forehead, and gives him a blessing. Just like that. Now, the mom who was there, she said it would be very easy for the Pope to bless Michael without getting close to him. You know, give the sign of the cross outside the car window and be done. But he didn't. The band director, Dad, said it was uplifting for us all to know that someone was looking after us. Mom chimes in again. She says, you know, when people say when something good happens, it will get them through the rest of the week. Well, after this event, she said, I feel like the Pope's blessing of my son will get me through the rest of my life. Now, here's the deal. That's only the half of it. That's just to get you to the point of understanding what happened next and why. Someone shot video of this 90-second blessing. They posted it, and it went viral. The famous director, at least if you're a movie buff, J.J. Abrams, saw it, and he and his wife immediately gave $50,000 to help for the care, the medical care, for Michael. And obviously, being a band director for a private school, he's not making a lot of money. But J.J. Abrams saw this and gave money. Well, that inspired about 650 other people to donate in excess of $100,000 to help with Michael's medical care. So this is more than a feel-good story. There is something behind what happens when one good deed generates more. Matter of fact, it's documented and it has a name. It's called elevation. It's been studied. It's a thing, elevation, that we are lifted up when we see the works of others. And maybe that's why our narthex, our lobby out there, is the collection site for so many of our projects. It inspires us when we see piles of stuff that are going to help other people, and it might inspire us to contribute and do the same. I mean, think about Jesus. The acts of Jesus elevated the disciples to continue on the ministry after he was gone. And when I start to think about this, we are stronger together than we are apart because we are motivated by each other's good deeds. We are motivated and elevated by the kindness we show to others. In other words, we rub off on each other. And that's a good thing. So there's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit and the kindness of this congregation literally is the wind beneath all of our wings as we try to elevate and do what we can to make this world a kinder and gentler place. Amen.